So I think Annabelle's going to read our first reading for us, which is Psalm 118. These Psalms, 113 to 118, are sometimes known as the Hallel Psalms, because they've got that word which means praise in them, which we get in the word hallelujah. And I don't know what the historical truth of this is, but it's said that the pilgrims used to sing these psalms as they walked up to Jerusalem. So this is the final Hallel psalm, and it gets quoted in our gospel reading.
Psalm 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. In my anguish I cried to the Lord, and he answered by setting me free. The Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off. They swarmed around me like bees, but they died out as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord I cut them off. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone that builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvellous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, I don't know if you can remember 2 weeks ago, perhaps that feels like ridiculous ancient history. How could anybody possibly remember that? But this is actually the third Sunday in a row where our gospel reading has contained what we might call a sort of grumpy, critical onlooker. A grumpy, critical onlooker. Someone with a complaint kind of associated with Jesus or one of his followers. 2 weeks ago, it was the elder son in Jesus' parable of the lost sons and the loving father. Perhaps you remember the story. The wasteful son has returned home. He's got his sorry speech already, but the father has thrown an enormous party. The elder son, who's remained at home, thinks it is a disgrace. He stands outside complaining about what an outrageous and ungenerous slave driver his father is. Are there no standards around here? This waster is welcomed back and there's a party. Where's my party? You can imagine how it might have all kicked off. And the story ends with a kind of cliffhanger. The father goes outside to speak with his older son, to plead with him to come in. That son who's at home also turns out to be lost, although geographically he's never been far away. His relationship with his father is broken. He's far away from him in his heart. Perhaps you can be angry and grumpy and resentful and be in church, as it were. But this son, who is an outsider, is invited in. Will he join the party? Will he accept the privileges of sonship? Will he be willing to enjoy them with his younger brother? Or does he prefer to stew in what I imagine he thinks of as his righteous indignation? Will he humble himself and come in? Of course, we're meant to ask ourselves the same sort of question. How is our relationship with God and his grace? Is God's extravagant, outlandish generosity to real sinners who perhaps have done, you know, actual sins that we think are bad and don't sympathise with, is God's kindness a bit too much for us? God seems to have gone too far with this forgiveness business? Are we wholeheartedly on board with Jesus' mission to seek and to save the lost, even if those lost people turn up with some issues? Or do we insist that we in fact are good and healthy and righteous and just fine on our own, thank you very much, leave me alone, Dad? Do we think that we in fact deserve rather more thanks and recognition and praise than we often get from God or from others? Well, that was 2 weeks ago. One resentful bystander. And last week we also saw grumpy criticism of Jesus from an onlooker. Why does Jesus let his people carry on like this? You remember Mary of Bethany anointing Jesus for his burial with that pint of pure nard, that expensive perfume which was worth 300 days' wages. Extremely extravagant, wasteful, stupid. Who did Mary think she was? What did she think she was doing? Why do this shocking thing and draw attention to herself like that? You can imagine the cutting and the comments. As some people perceived it, it wasn't a beautiful act of devotion to Jesus. It caused a stink. It was shameful, wrong, stupid, selfish, self-indulgent. And Judas Iscariot, who was about to betray him, said it was almost immoral. You can imagine him all high-minded and superior and prudent. The perfume could have been sold and the money given to the poor. Ah, lovely, thoughtful, kind Judas has done it again. So he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was the treasurer of the disciples and used to help himself out of the petty cash. Well, that's the last 2 weeks. Grumpy, critical onlookers. And then again, in today's gospel reading, if you lost it, it's page 1054. Again, there are grumpy critics of Jesus and his disciples. Verse 39. Some of the Pharisees are looking on and they say to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Jesus, tell them off. Sort them out. Shut them up. This sort of thing must be stopped." Now, what exactly is their objection? What do they complain about? Just look back at verse 37. "The whole crowd of disciples has been joyfully praising God in loud voices." Now, if the Pharisees were middle-class Englishmen, they might have just said it was all a bit much. Weren't Jesus and his disciples getting rather carried away, enthusiastic, over the top, maybe even emotional? Shouting about peace, verse 38. Were they in fact in danger of upsetting the peace and going too far? Perhaps the Pharisees are concerned about upsetting the Romans. You know, they seem to have come to some sort of uncomfortable accommodation with the occupying forces. Maybe they just think, well, pipe down, watch out, don't rock the boat. Let's have a quiet, acceptable, practical, reasonable religion that won't disturb things too much. We don't want any trouble, do we, Jesus? Let's not have fuss. And many people, of course, think that way today about religion. It's fine, good even, to be interested in spirituality, even to be interested in Jesus. Jesus was, of course, a great religious teacher and a genius. All sensible people would acknowledge that. By all means, study him in a polite, reasonable way, preferably on your own at home. But let's not get too carried away about Jesus in public. Let's not ram religion down other people's throats. Let's have a religion which is somehow a bit more domesticated and calm. A sensible religion for sensible people that is normal and respectable. Many people might say that spirituality is really a private matter. Let's not be public or political about it. You can just keep it to yourself, can't you? Whatever you want to believe or do behind closed doors, well, that's your business. But it seems likely that it's more specifically the shouts of the disciples that upset the Pharisees. Verse 38, they shout, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." A quotation, as we've said, from Psalm 118. The coming of the great Messiah, the Anointed One, the long-promised Rescuer King, was the great hope of the Hebrew Scriptures. And Jesus' disciples are saying, in effect, well, here he is! He's come! This is the King we've been waiting for! He's arrived! Psalm 118 is a psalm all about God's love for his people Israel, his deliverance, his victory over his enemies, his salvation, rescue from death. God, it seems, is doing a marvellous, unexpected thing. Now, admittedly, there are some bits of that psalm that we might wonder how exactly might it relate to Jesus, but it almost could have been written for Jesus and Palm Sunday, couldn't it? The stone the builders rejected turned out to be the capstone, the most important stone of all. That's striking, isn't it? It's a big deal. Most of the experts seem to have completely misunderstood and rejected Jesus. They thought he was a load of rubbish, like a kind of useless stone just to be thrown away. But he turned out to be the very pinnacle of all that God is doing, the one in whom it all finds its unity and meaning and strength. Jesus is both the foundation and climax of all God's purposes. And yet it's possible for intelligent, apparently devout and learned people to totally miss him, to reject him completely. Here is a salvation to make a fuss about, to shout about, to sing about, to praise God for, to break out in thanks over. A salvation that we might even risk going public about, mentioning outside church perhaps, maybe. And now as Jesus approaches his death, the shout of the people in verse 38 echoes that of the angels at the birth of Jesus. Remember that from the beginning of Luke's Gospel? The crowd here say, peace in heaven and glory to God in the highest. Very similar to those Christmas angels. Glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace to men on whom God's favour rests. Those shepherds rightly joined in praising and glorifying God for all the things they'd heard and seen. And this crowd of disciples on Palm Sunday are doing the right thing too. Many of the features of Luke's account point to Jesus' identity as king. Donkeys and mules are associated with the kings in the Old Testament. And the people in Old Testament times spread their cloaks before Jehu when they wanted him to be king. Go home and Google Jehu. No one had ever ridden this donkey, verse 30. He was, as it were, reserved for King Jesus, who would be the one who would rule over creation. I don't know whether you can just go and get on a donkey that no one's ever ridden, where they have to be sort of broken in like horses or whatever, but Jesus could. He's the Lord of creation. And five times Luke mentions here the untying of the donkey. Just look at verse 30. The disciples will find a colt that is tied up. They are to untie it. They might be questioned about the untying. They did untie it. They were asked about the untying. Five times. Why? Well, likely Luke wants to recall the prophecy of Genesis 49, which is where Jacob, or Israel, blesses his sons, who are going to be the leaders of the tribes of Israel. Jesus was to come from the tribe of Judah. And listen to what Jacob says about Judah. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. And then a bit later, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. So Judah's going to be the kind of rulery king sort of tribe. Until he to whom it belongs shall come. The obedience of the nations is his. So they're waiting for a ruler from the tribe of Judah to whom the obedience of the nations belongs. And then we come to the donkey bit. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robe in the blood of grapes. Jesus, the one to whom the obedience of the nations belongs, the ruler God's people will bow down to, the one who will wash his garments in blood. Weird, just think about that. Wash your garments in blood. How much does this cry with the disciples get about it? Who knows? But they certainly seem to see rather better than the Pharisees, who are meant to be the devout Bible experts. Some people really have a talent for knowing what other people should do, don't they? And the Pharisees here think they know what Jesus should do. He should get his disciples under control. But Jesus says that if his disciples were to keep quiet, the very stones would cry out. The Pharisees, it seems, are more senseless and hard-hearted even than the inanimate stones. The Pharisees really are rocky ground for the good news of Jesus. The stones knew better than the Pharisees. Jesus is the creator of all things. The goal of creation is to praise him. All things exist for him and through him and for his praise and glory. Quite right that the stones should praise him. Jesus' praise is unstoppable. So maybe some of us today need to be told not to be grumpy or aloof or critical. But there are times when standing apart and criticising might in fact be appropriate. The point here is much more specific, isn't it? It's not to stand apart and be grumpy and critical of Jesus. It's to recognise Jesus as the king who's really worth praising and getting excited about. Jesus, who's to be worshipped extravagantly. Jesus, who welcomes all those who repent. The point is to cry out in praise of King Jesus, to recognise him, to worship him, even if others are indifferent or hostile. Here's something to give our lives and our lips to, not just in the great excitement of the Palm Sunday crowd, but even if Jesus is rejected and reviled and goes to the cross. Jesus will bring peace with God, peace within. He will triumph. He is the world's true king. If we were to keep silent, perhaps even the stones would cry out. And so to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be all honour and power and glory, now and forever. Amen.